First section, salvation by faith, not human effort. The example of Abraham, the founder of Israel. Verse 1, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. All right, we'll pause there. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you. Why is what happens to the founder of special importance? Abraham was the founder of the Jewish people. Why is that important?
Well, the word founder kind of gives us a hint. When you build a building, that foundation is crucial. If it's not properly squared, if it's not properly leveled, things only get worse as you build up from there. So he, representing the foundation, it was important that we get that. In legal terms, it was establishing the right precedent, that it would be faith as the basis of righteousness. So as it were, a legal precedent.
Rabbi Jerry, what did Abraham discover about being made right with God? Was it by good deeds, human efforts, anything that Abraham had done, or was it in some other way?
It was because of Abraham's faith that he truly believed God. Again, not as we've been talking about just intellectually, that he understood it with his mind, but with his heart, he followed after the Lord. He didn't earn it.
Rabbi Glenn, what does it mean? Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous. What's the key principle that we must understand here?
Well, the nature of Abraham's faith was that he believed completely in the character of God. God made a promise and he entirely trusted that God was so perfect in faithfulness that he would keep that promise. So righteousness cannot be earned, but it is credited to a person by God through trust in God, specifically in the righteous nature and character of God.
Very good. Let's continue. This next section, work versus gift. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Rabbi Jerry, what's the difference between work and wages and receiving a gift?
Well, I think on a very basic level, it's the idea that one is something you earn and one is something you're given. You know, if you work your job, you're deserving of wages for your work. But if it's your birthday and someone wants to give you a nice present, you didn't earn that present. They give it to you as a gift. And so here in Scripture, the idea is that we can't claim or boast in any way that we somehow deserve God's grace and God's gift. Right? That it is a gift to us. It's something we did not earn. We cannot do enough good deeds or enough mitzvot to redeem a prize in like a vending machine here and get God's salvation. God in his righteousness has chosen to give us this amazing, precious gift of salvation.
Rabbi Glenn, what's the relationship of gift and faith?
Well, again, as Rabbi Jerry said, you know, a gift is something just given you. Faith is basically the catalyst by which God rewards a man or a woman who trust in him and in his character and in the full, in what will be the fulfillment of his promises. Again, it's at the risk of a bit of redundancy, how inappropriate would it be to sit down and write up an invoice of all the great things you've done, all your good deeds, and tear it off and hand God an invoice with this idea, now you owe me, right? Rather, it's a gift. And a gift is received ideally with gratitude and with appreciation. And therefore, if there is a response, it's going to be a response born out of gratitude, not a response that I'm going to do this, this, and this, and now you owe me.
What's the only way for God to forgive us and consider us to be righteous? Only way. Rabbi Jerry.
Faith in the Lord. There is no second way. There's no other way. There's no secret believers. There's no coexist bumper sticker here in the book of Romans. Faith in the Lord, which is through his son, which Rabbi Paul has been expounding on up until this point.
Faith, confidence, trust, belief in God the Father and that Messiah Yeshua is the Son of God who has accomplished salvation for us, right? Mm-hmm. Rabbi Glenn, why does that make Christianity, Messianic Judaism, unique among the world's religions and philosophies, this idea of salvation by faith with God's grace?
True biblical Christianity, true biblical Messianic Judaism, is the only faith system on earth that is based not in human effort or attainment or performance, but simply the grace of God. It is the only one. Every other religion, it's about how enlightened you can become or how many deeds you can do or how much you can claim to deserve, whether it's paradise or nirvana or whatever they might call it. It's always about attainment. Even in Eastern religions that talk about emptying yourself and have this appearance of humility, there's a pride underlying that because look how humble I've been. It's a trap. Christianity, biblical Christianity, biblical Messianic Judaism is unique. This is the only faith, and it's the only correct faith, and it's based not at all on human performance.
Look at how much I have emptied myself. Is this principle of salvation by grace, God's grace, unmerited favor, unearned favor? Is this principle of salvation by God's grace because of our faith response? Does that apply only to Abraham? Verse 6, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. And here's the quote from King David. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Rabbi Jerry, this is a quote from the Tanakh. Where exactly?
Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, I believe.
Why does Paul quote King David here? What's he trying to do?
He's trying to... This is an example, I would say, of pearling in a sense. He's stringing together not just passages here, but biblical titans. You know, we have Abraham, the founder of our faith. We have King David, from whom the Messiah comes, one of the greatest kings who's ever lived, the greatest king, I would argue, that's ever lived. And so that David and Abraham are both in agreement is what he's saying here. The idea of faith as a gift from God. And here we see it even go a little deeper. Not only is faith a gift from God, but faith is the source of real joy. For King David, having his sins forgiven brings him deep, real, lasting joy. And that's something else Rabbi Paul, I think, is communicating here as well.
Listen to these words that David uses. Declared righteous. Disobedience forgiven. Sins put out of sight. Record cleared of sin. Rabbi Glenn, any mention of David working to attain these things, being declared righteous, disobedience forgiven, sins put out of sight, record cleared of sin? Any mention of David working for all that?
Absolutely not. It's all the work of God. He took the initiative, and he alone made it possible. You know, what's really beautiful here, Psalm 32 uses this just fantastic word that we love, ashrei, you know, happy. And the idea, not happy like the way we use it today, oh, I'm so happy. But the idea of ashrei is to be in such a situation that one would envy that, to be in such an enviable place in one's life. And that's the word that King David chose to use there. Happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Happy is the man who experiences redemption.
Paul talks about the happiness of those who are declared righteous. All of us should have this underlying happiness, this underlying joy, because God has declared us to be righteous in a right relationship with him. That should be our normative experience. So my question to you, and you don't have to answer it, is, are you experiencing some level of joy, peace, happiness, because you know that you are in a right relationship with the living God, that you're right with him? Does that give you, on a fairly regular basis, hopefully a daily basis, some sense of joy, of happiness? It should. Verse 9. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles, the blessing of salvation by faith? Does it apply to, is it only for the Jewish people or for the Gentiles? I mean, it was true of Abraham, it was true of David. Now can we go further? Is it also applied to the nations? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So, Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. All right, so God declared Abraham righteous before he was circumcised, and circumcision came later. So salvation by faith applies to those who are uncircumcised, the Gentiles, the peoples of the nations. It also, that same principle applies to the Jewish people. Abraham became the father of Israel, so the father of Israel was saved by faith. Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, by faith, looking to Abraham as our great example. So, here's my question. Are there two ways of salvation? one for Jews and one for Gentiles. Some people teach this. Are there two covenants? One covenant that will save the Jewish people, one covenant that will save the Gentiles. Are religious Jews without faith in Messiah Yeshua, are they unconscious Christians like some people in the Messianic movement teach? They don't have any conscious faith in Yeshua, but they're really believers. They don't have faith in Yeshua, but they're saved by Yeshua without them knowing it, without them being conscious of it. What say ye, Rabbi Jerry?
This might shock you all, but I'm going to say that there's only one way for people to get saved. I don't think that shocked anybody here. We read a passage like this, you read a question like Rabbi Lawrence saying, and you're like, oh, of course. Only one way for Jews and Gentiles, because, you know, that's normal here and that's what we teach. And in most congregations, that's what they would teach. But this really is a serious theological issue for many in the Messianic Jewish movement, especially among some of the thought leaders. We've named their names before. We can't again. But the point is that there is only one way. You can't come up with some cockamamie, you know, theological method to backdoor people into heaven. You're not God. I'm not God. We don't dare presume to change God's standards. And last I checked in God's word, every time somebody decides to offer strange fire to the Lord or wander into his temple or try to do things differently, casting out a demon without believing in him, it ends very badly.
You mentioned that this is a problem within the Messianic Jewish movement, and it is. But it's not limited to the Messianic Jewish movement. There are a lot of Christian thought leaders who are basically saying the same thing, that the Jewish people are fine with Judaism without believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and the risen Lord and Savior.
I'll name names. Pastor John Hagee believes in two covenant doctrine, that Jewish people, if they're just faithful to keep the Torah, will be saved that way. He and others, what they're doing is they're theologizing what I consider to be cowardice. Look, it's no mystery. Jewish people don't want to hear about Yeshua. They don't believe. Our people have been conditioned to reject Yeshua as the Messiah. And some people, not wanting to offend their Jewish friends or neighbors, will change their theology to comfort themselves. Well, maybe they really are saved. It's just they're saved through the law, and we're saved through Jesus. That's the theologizing of cowardice. It's unbiblical, and it's unworthy. And he's not the only one. There are others who have been teaching this as well.
If Jewish people cannot be saved by the law, can followers of Muhammad be saved by Muhammad's revelations?
Do we need to answer that?
That seemed like a rhetorical question.
Rhetorical,
it was so
right?
Obvious. But because Yeshua was the perfect, the flawless Son of God, he alone can make atonement. His is the only possible atonement for any human being to have. Doesn't matter your background, only through his atonement can we be made right with God, because he was the only flawless person ever to walk this earth. So it's either him or it's nothing, and it doesn't matter the name, the label on the religion. It's either Yeshua or nothing.
Faith in Yeshua, your positive response, yes. God the Father, I trust you. I believe you. Yes, God the Son, I trust you. I believe you. I'm all in. That is the only way of salvation. Let's continue. Verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on Abraham's obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Jerry, Paul mentions God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants. Where's that promise found? What is, you know, some of the background for that promise?
Well, the promise is found in Genesis, and it's based on a unconditional covenant. So the Mosaic covenant was conditional. God said, if you do this, then you'll be my people. But the covenant that God made with Abraham was a little different. You know, he put Abraham to sleep and walked through the path without going into all the details of the sacrificial covenant with Abraham. He executed that covenant alone, showing it as a unconditional covenant, that this is a promise God is making with Abraham and his descendants throughout the generations. And this is a covenant by faith. And he says the reason why he's making this covenant with Abraham is because of his faith in the Lord and being willing to act on that faith. When God called, Abraham answered. And so when God calls us, we too need to answer, and we enter into a covenant with him as well. But it's the idea that this is based on an unconditional covenant because of Abraham's faith, not because of something that he earned.
Exactly. Rabbi Glenn, any additional thoughts? This is a great passage to consider.
It really is. And you know, as Rabbi Jerry said, this is in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And Paul is going to frequently reference Abraham as the model for that. And so it's really good to be familiar with Genesis 15. When Abram obeyed God, he didn't suddenly earn righteousness. We can't stress this enough. He already trusted God, because that's what it means to believe. He already fully trusted God. His obedience was the natural byproduct of that. You take somebody at their word, you're going to do what they say. So obedience is not the way to salvation. Obedience is a byproduct of somebody who is saved because of their complete trust. And again, the promise is based on God's goodness, his perfect, his infinite faithfulness, his eternal goodness. That's what Abraham trusted in. Today, in this dispensation, it's even more specific. We put our entire trust in the completed atonement that Messiah Yeshua performed. And the fact that he was raised from the dead was God's seal of approval. So our faith, our entire trust is in Messiah Yeshua. So it's a little more specific. So our only part is to trust him. That's our part.
We believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen Lord and Savior, that he's alive now at the right hand of God the Father, full of life and love and grace and power. We receive his Spirit. That's the way of salvation, and that's the way of life after salvation. We walk by faith, right? We continue every day to believe in this wonderful, powerful, risen Lord and Savior. Every day we focus on him. Every day we have faith in him. We are aware of him. We're connected to him. We're filled with his Spirit. That's the way of salvation, and that's the way to live life on a daily basis for God. The way you're saved is the way you continue by faith, cultivating, nurturing your belief, your trust in God, specifically Yeshua, the risen Lord and Savior. All right, so we talked about salvation is received as a gift, not by work that is earned. Now we're talking about salvation by promise. Abraham received this great promise from God. Verse 14, promise versus law, promise versus work, human effort. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. It rests on grace. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's what the scriptures mean when God told Abraham, "I have made you the father of many nations." Goyim rabim. Many goyim. Rabbi Glenn, why promise, not law?
I have three reasons why promise and not law.
Let's hear them.
A, in our sinful condition, we inevitably will fail. B, James chapter 2, verse 10, the apostle reminds us that if you violate even one part of the Torah, you become guilty of all. And third, law-keeping, performance, leads to pride. Look how well I've done. So those are at least three reasons why promise and not law-keeping.
Rabbi Jerry, Paul makes a point that law brings something, but it's not salvation. Please elaborate.
Again, this is what we've been talking about the last several weeks. The idea that the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it because we fail in obeying it. It doesn't save us, it condemns us. It shows us just how far from God we really are.
So God's promise came to Abraham. Abraham received God's promise. Rabbi Glenn, how do we receive a promise?
By saying thank you.
We don't work to receive a promise. We don't human effort to get a promise.
If I bring you a bottle of really nice cognac, are you going to like say, "Oh, let me come mow your lawn for you," and you know, to deserve this? Of course not. No, it's a gift. You just receive it by saying, "Thank you."
So, if you promise me a beautiful bottle of cognac,
which I haven't yet,
there are two witnesses here.
If you did promise me a beautiful bottle of cognac,
for your next
and I really
birthday.
Like Remy Martin, that's my favorite.
You know, 1738.
And I remember that your birthday is in December.
If you promise to give me a bottle of cognac, I don't try to say, "Well, I'm only going to receive that cognac if I work for it."
Right, because even though my lawn might need mowing, that was not my intent. I gave you a gift because I care about you, right? God has given us a gift. He loves us. It's more than just wrong to try to offer to work for something that's offered as a gift. It's offensive.
So promise and gift are pretty much interchangeable. Is that the idea? I mean, we're talking about promise, but really a promise is a gift of something good in the future, right?
Yes, and in particular, we're trusting that the one who made the promise will keep the promise. The nature of the one making the promise is the basis of our trust.
Excellent. Rabbi Jerry, why is the promise pointless, as Paul said, if obedience to the law is necessary? What's Paul getting at?
He's getting at the idea that it's not a promise anymore if it involves working or earning it. Just as Rabbi Glenn said, there's a difference between offering somebody a gift and offering somebody something in exchange for a service. Paying somebody money to mow their lawn is different than giving somebody, you know, flowers or a watch. And so what Rabbi Paul is saying here is the whole idea of God's promises become pointless if they somehow are something we're trying to earn. And the reality is, of course, the underlying idea is that you can't even earn it anyway. And so if this were true, it dismantles how God has worked throughout all the generations. Somehow God is now a liar, or things are wrong. It brings the whole system crashing down.
Paul said that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Rabbi Glenn, why is Abraham the father of all who believe?
Again, he being the one whom God called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was that single individual that we read about in Genesis, who forms the foundation, who sets the precedent, the faith precedent for us. Paul is going to argue later on in Romans that that before there was even a Torah, righteousness was already imputed by God, and it was on the basis of Abraham's faith. Not his obedience. The obedience was a byproduct, but because he trusted God. And by the way, I have here a note. You know, if we try to approach the law by human efforts, bad things result. If we tried it, law keeping as the basis of righteousness, it's going to lead to pride. You know, look how I'm doing and look how that Schmendrick over there is doing. We compare ourselves, so it contributes to pride. It contributes to disillusion because we're going to fail and we're going to feel guilty and we're going to feel... So it's going to, on the one hand, pride, on the other hand, failure, and it's going to contribute to anxiety. There's just... I think we see that the outworking of trust, faith, is all good things. And the outworking of attempting to earn our way leads only to bad things.
You will meet people who have this human effort, this works-based, you know, way of trying to reach God, and they're never sure if they've done enough. They're never sure if they're really saved. They get towards the end of their life and they're still like unsure. Why? Because it's based on their effort, and they're never sure if they've done enough. Approaching God by faith and salvation by faith is so calming. It's not up to you. It's not based on you and your perfect performance, right? It's based on God and what he's done for you.
Sometime look up the deathbed, the words spoken on his deathbed, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, one of the most renowned and revered rabbis in Jewish history. And on his deathbed, he told his disciples, "I don't know if I'm going to paradise or Gehenna." He was weeping uncontrollably.
God told Abraham, "I have made you the father of many nations." Where is that quote from? What did it originally mean? And then how does Paul apply it to those living after the arrival of the Messiah? "I have made you the father of many nations." What does that mean? What's the idea? What is Paul getting at? Rabbi Jerry.
It's from Genesis, I believe, 17. What it originally mean and how does it apply, just very shortly in the brief time we have, it's the idea that God had promised Abraham to make a great nation from him, that he'd be the father, his name himself means the father of many people. And so how is this being applied? So who are the people? Now, we, of course, know this to be the Jewish people, but here we see Rabbi Paul saying he's not just biologically related to the Jewish people, but there's a spiritual relationship that he sees God talking about here. And the spiritual relationship is that Abraham is the father of all of those who in their spirit believe in the Lord. And that extends beyond the Jewish people to all the nations of the world. You know, it's the idea that we're all made in the image of God. We all have the image of God, but not everyone is a child of God. To be a child of God, you ever hear it say, "I'm a child of God"? No, if you do not believe that God is your father and that Messiah is his son, you are not a child of God. You are connected spiritually through Abraham, Jews and Gentiles, when you are joined to the Father.
Abraham also was literally the father of many nations. We think of Abraham as just, you know, the father of Israel, which of course is true. But also, he was the father of Ishmael, who became the progenitor of Arab peoples. Abraham married Keturah. He had, what, six sons or 10 sons through Keturah? I can't remember the number. But those also became like Arab nations. So Abraham was literally the father of many nations. And I think Paul's also saying, but there's more than that. Yes, he's the father of the Jewish people. He's the father of the the Arab peoples. But he's also the spiritual father of all who have true faith. He's like the founding father of great faith. And all who have faith, are like sons of Abraham. Rabbi Glenn, any further thoughts?
Nope.
Let's continue. Verse 17. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Rabbi Glenn, what does this passage teach us about having faith in God? What does real faith look like as seen particularly through the life of Abraham?
Simply that whatever your circumstances, God is greater than those circumstances. And if he has said he is going to do something, he is going to do it. So we shouldn't let our momentary circumstances, which are really just a snapshot, be interpreted as the whole. God is able to do more than we could possibly imagine.
So God promised Abraham to be the father of many nations. Abraham was childless. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. She never had children. God said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Most of us would have said, "Lord, that is crazy. That is insane. Sarah and I have not had children like throughout our lives. I'm 100. She's 90. You know, she's no way, Lord. That's right."
That's why they laughed. She laughed privately. At one point, Abraham fell on his face, perhaps because he was laughing and he didn't want.
But in spite, in spite of the apparent craziness, the impossibility of what the Lord said to him, the father of many nations, Lord, I haven't ever, Sarah and I have never produced a child. Abraham believed that God could do that. And as time went on, instead of weakening in faith, Abraham got more convinced, more sure, believed God even more.
And a name change to go with it, from exalted father to exalted father of many.
Exactly. So Abraham is what real faith looks like. You want to know what real faith looks like? You meditate on the life of Abraham. And then you try to imitate Abraham and his great faith. Verse 23, "And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Yeshua our Lord from the dead." He, Yeshua, was handed over to die because of our sins, and he, Yeshua, was raised to life to make us right with God. Abraham believed the things God promised him, and God counted him, considered him, declared him to be righteous. Rabbi Jerry, what do we need to believe today to be right with God?
Well, this passage here, I believe, is the whole point of Romans 4. This is the summary, and it's the idea that we need to believe that God sent his son to die for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, and that he ministers now for us as our high priest in heaven. That is what faith is. We'll see this again in later on in Romans, confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart that Jesus is Lord, Yeshua is the Messiah. But this is what it is. You know, when we come to faith, we don't have to have an Encyclopedia Britannica filled with theological knowledge to be a true believer. It's hearing what God has done and responding, and it's the same pattern. That's what Rabbi Paul's saying here. It's been the same pattern throughout all of human history. Just as he called Abraham, so he calls us. Just as Abraham was saved by faith, so we are saved by faith, by trusting in him.
And as we are saved by faith, being aware of God and who he is and believing in him and trusting him, again, I'll say it, that's how we live on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. We are aware, we believe, we're convinced that Yeshua is our risen Lord and Savior, full of divine life and power and grace and love and salvation. We are constantly believing that, constantly aware of that, constantly living moment-by-moment, day-by-day, aware, believing in Messiah Yeshua, our great, powerful, loving, risen Lord and Savior. That's the way you're saved. That's the way you live on a daily basis. You must fill your mind and heart with faith thoughts about Yeshua every moment, every day. That's the way to have salvation, victory, life, happiness. Yes? Rabbi Jerry, Rabbi Glenn, thank you so much.